I think most people in evangelicalism, when they see a squirrel, thinks of Gene Clyde. It's really strange when you think about it.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Thursday, the 13th day of April, 2023. And this is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast. Okay, folks, I'm going to tell you right off the bat, this is going to be a tough episode for me. I have been awake since 3 o'clock. I don't know why, just woke up, couldn't go back to sleep. But in the last half hour, I've really started feeling it. So if I seem slightly out of it, or if I look like I'm about to drift off to sleep, it could be because I am. I'll try to stay awake, and we'll see how we can get through things. We webcast every Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. on Twitter and Facebook. And then the podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You will find something worth listening to. I guarantee it, or double your money back. Oh, good to be with you. Like I said, it's going to be a rough morning for me. Going to be a struggle. Luckily, I have some time this morning that I might be able to take a nap, because I think that might be a real good idea for me to do that. Don't know what woke me up. Just woke up and could not get back to sleep. Normally, you know, I mean, I'm at that age where you have to get up a couple times in the night for reasons. And one of those times last night, and I just could not go back to sleep. So I was listening to an audiobook I've listened to before, hoping that, you know, because it was a story I was familiar with, that I could drift off to sleep, but it was not going to allow that. My mind was awake and active, and I was not going to go back to sleep. And of course, I had to get up early on Thursday anyway, because we have the Grace Bible Theological Seminary weekly prayer meeting is on Thursday mornings, 6:30 Arkansas time, which is 5:30 here in the Piney Woods. So I'm normally up by 4:45 anyway on Thursdays. So I got up at 4, went ahead and made some coffee and did some, been puttering in my office and doing some work. But after the prayer meeting, I spent the morning watching the Bible study with Dr. Steve Lawson. Today's his birthday, by the way. Happy birthday, Steve. But watching the Bible study, and that's when I started getting tired and I started feeling it. And it's like, okay, now you can go back to sleep. You couldn't do it at 3 a.m., but now you're tired and want to go back to sleep. So that being said, since it is Theology Thursday and we are in chapter 13 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, we are looking at On Sanctification. I had intended to get through a couple of paragraphs today. We're probably only going to do one, just so you know that's where we're at, because I'm going to be struggling. So what do we got coming up? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's daily reading from the life of Christ. And then again, we are picking up in paragraph 2 of chapter 13 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith of Sanctification. So that's where we're headed. So let us begin, as is our practice, with the prayer of confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. All right, our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. Our devotional today is entitled Recognizing Our Humility, Part 2. We are still in the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:3. Dr. MacArthur writes, continuing from yesterday, a fourth principle for determining our humility, which Thomas Watson recognized, Continuing from yesterday, a fourth principle for determining our humility, which Thomas Watson recognizes, is that we will see the strengths and virtues of others as well as our own weaknesses and sins. As the apostle instructs, we will regard one another as more important than ourselves, Philippians 2:3, and will give preference to one another in honor, Romans 12:10. Fifth, we will spend a lot of time in prayer. As the physical beggar pleads for earthly sustenance, spiritual beggars ask regularly for spiritual food, just as when Jacob wrestled with an angel, Genesis 32, 24-28, we will not quit until we receive the Lord's blessing. Sixth, we will accept Christ on his terms, not ours or any other terms. We will not try to have him while maintaining our sinful habits. We will not crowd him aside by our own preferences or traditions, not even by familiar church standards. The Bible alone will be our guide. And finally, when we have true humility, we will praise and thank God for his grace to us. We will gratefully realize that the Father's grace is more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 1:14. We will know above all else that every mercy God showers on us is solely from his love and kindness. Ask yourself, remember these seven signposts that point inward to a growing humility. Write them briefly on an appointment calendar or notebook so you can return to them at a later point in time to see how you're coming along. Humility is worth striving for with that kind of purpose. All right. And now we are looking at Theology Thursday. As I said, we are in Chapter 13 of Sanctification of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. We're going to be picking up in paragraph 2, but for context purposes, I'm going to read paragraph 1, and then we will go through paragraph 2 and break it down. Paragraph 1 says, they who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also farther sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts of it are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces, to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now paragraph 2. This sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abides still some remnant of corruption in every part, wherefrom arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So we're looking here about the fact that the sanctification, which we looked at the first paragraph last week, this sanctification is throughout the whole man, just as when we talk of the doctrine of the total depravity of man, we are not saying that every man is as evil as he can be. We know that's not true. Most of us aren't mass murderers. Most of us aren't, you know, serial rapists or what other, you know, bank robbers or, you know, what other vile sin you want to come up with. Most of us aren't as bad as we could be. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know this. But the totality of us is depraved, meaning that there is not a part of any human being born of man and woman since Adam. Notice I said born of man and woman. We're not referring to Christ. He was born of woman alone. He is fathered by the Holy Spirit. Therefore sinless in his nature. He did not share our sinful nature. But those of us who have been born of man and woman, who have inherited Adam's sin and his sin nature, while we are not as evil as we could be, every part of us is tainted by evil, so that there is no good in us. You know, so just as the total man is affected by sin, so the whole person, the whole man, is sanctified progressively during the Christian life. So just as sin degrades every part of a man, sanctification affects every part of a man. So this perfection is throughout our entire life. For a proof text here, we're given 1 Thessalonians 5:23, where it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So the whole person is being sanctified, because the whole purpose, the whole person needs to be sanctified. But it also says, yet imperfectly in this life. And this is really important. I've heard people who preach sinless perfection. They're not sinlessly perfect, and nobody else is either. You will not achieve sinlessness in this life. Be reconciled to that. The sanctification process will not be completed this side of the grave or the return of Christ, whichever comes first, because we will always be warring against the flesh. So there abides still some remnants of corruption in every part of the human being. We have, while we have been redeemed, we still struggle against our sin nature, and we will never be perfect. The proof text we're given is Romans 7:18, where we read, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the working out of the good is not." Paul's address of his own sinfulness in Romans 7 is one of the most important chapters in Scripture for understanding this truth, that we will continue struggling against sin in this life, even though we want to be obedient and we want to follow Christ in all things, we will continue to find ourselves sinning because we still are dragging our sinful flesh around with us. And so Paul's words on that in Romans 7 are so very important. And it's important for Christians to understand this. We're also given Romans 7:23 as another proof text for this clause, where we say, "But I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. You know, that which I do, I don't want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do," is one of the ways that Paul says. So we have this continually in us. We will not be sinfully perfect, or sinfully perfect. We will not be sinlessly perfect this side of the grave or the return of Christ. The next clause, wherefrom referring to that war that is in continuously in us, the wherefrom, the imperfection that exists in our parts. Wherefrom arises a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So we just saw that in Romans 7. We also see it in Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you do not do the things you want. Which is Paul in Galatians echoing what he says in Romans 7. So because you still have the flesh, and the desires of the flesh are opposed to the desires of the spirit, and that's God's spirit and your redeemed spirit. It could go either way. So it's the, you know, this could be talking about the desires of your flesh are contra to the desires of the Holy Spirit, or the desires of your flesh are contra the desires of your redeemed and made alive in Christ spirit. There's no way to say which spirit, you know, is that a capital S spirit or a little S spirit? The Legacy Standard Bible capitalizes spirit here. I tend to lean toward this is the renewed, regenerate spirit in you. The spirit in you that was dead in your sins and trespasses, but has been made alive together with Christ. The new spirit within you that desires to be obedient and desires to do good, it is at war with the flesh. And because of this opposition, you do not do the things that you want to do. So there's a positive and a negative. You're not doing the things you know you ought to, and you're doing the things you know you ought not to. Both of this takes place. And at the core in the believer, it is this antagonistic nature between the flesh, which is sinful, and the spirit, which desires godliness, hungers and thirsts for righteousness, to use Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount. We are also given 1 Peter 2:11, which says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." So both Paul in Romans and Galatians and Peter in 1 Peter are talking about the fact that the flesh and the lusts of the flesh, the worldliness, the sinful nature of man in the believer is at war against the soul, which desires to be godly and desires to be obedient. So there is this constant war between us. And let's go ahead and look at paragraph 3. "In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome. And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after a heavenly life, in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ, as head and king, in his word, has prescribed to them. So there is hope. It says, in which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail. So it's saying that, we have this war within us. We're never going to be perfectly sanctified in this life. We have this war within us. And that war, that remaining corruption, may at times not just prevail, but prevail much. This sinful flesh can adversely affect us greatly, and does. I know of no mature Christian who doesn't know and recognize this struggle in themselves. And most of the people that I have seen that believe in some sort of sinless perfection, they're not real mature. They are probably more worldly and more involved in their flesh than it really is understood. Okay, Romans 7:23. But I see a different law in my members, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. This war continues, and it may, from time to time, much prevail. Yet, through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part does overcome. So we have the body of sin with us still. Yet, through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit given to us in Christ, we do overcome the sinful nature. Now, normally when we think of overcoming, we're thinking about a final victory, but that's not in view here. What is in view here is we get better. We sin less. We still sin, but we sin less. So the struggle will not stop. Like I said, this side of the grave or the coming of Christ. The struggle will not stop. And it's not going to get easier. That's the sad thing. But you will see victories along the way. You know, you're going to keep sinning, but you got victory over that sin or this sin. You don't do that anymore. So you can see that there is a hope and a victory along the way. Romans 6:14 says, "For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law but under grace." So it's possible to resist sin. Now we fail to resist it all too often. But being made alive in Christ, we have the possibility to resist sin. Before coming to Christ, we had no possibility to resist sin. We gave into it constantly. But because we get this victory from time to time, because we're constantly improving, we're being conformed to the likeness of Christ, to use the words of Romans 8. Because of that, the 1689 says, "And so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after a heavenly life, in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word has prescribed to them. Ephesians 4:15 and 16, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body being joined and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the properly measured working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, this passage is talking about the church and the building up of the church in love. And each of the bodily parts, each individual part, is the Christians who make up the body. But we see that the body grows and the individual Christians grow in Christ's likeness. And so this is there is sanctifying work ascribed to the church and being a part of the church and being in fellowship with believers and sitting under the word, all of these things. You know, your growth as a Christian is directly proportional to the time you spend in God's word. The more time you spend in God's word in serious contemplation and meditation, the more mature you will be as a Christian. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. They also give us 2 Corinthians 3:18 as a proof text here. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So here it is, you know, we see through a mirror dimly. We're used to very clear mirrors. We have good quality glass that's got a good quality silver backing so that our mirrors are clear. And we are able to look in a mirror and see clearly. Mirrors in biblical times, the mirrors of which the Apostle Paul writes, these mirrors were typically polished brass. Now, it was highly polished brass, but it was still just polished brass. And it didn't even give the kind of reflection that we're used to off a good chrome bumper. It was sufficient to comb your hair, but we're not looking at, you know, a high quality image. So that looking through a mirror gave you an unclear picture. And the further away something was from the mirror, of course, the less detail you'd be able to make out, et cetera, et cetera. So it says that we are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord. We don't see him perfectly. We don't see him with crystal clarity. Our view is distorted by our own sinful nature and the nature of sin in the world. And, you know, we were talking, I think it was last week, talking about the fact that we can't perceive sinlessness. We can't conceive of it. It's totally against every experience we've had from conception until today. We're like fish in water. We don't know how wet we are, because it's just our reality, and we've never known anything different. You know, thinking about stories and plot lines and stuff like that, the thing that makes a story so good is conflict. Conflict is the result of sin. You know, whether it's you think about any kind of story. You know, murder mystery, you have somebody who killed somebody else. That's a sinful act. You know, other kind, you know, other types of police dramas, you're dealing with theft or some other kind of crime, which are sinful acts. So your whole story revolves around a sinful act. That's, you know, that's a mystery novel. Think about stories, you know, there's larger scale stories, war stories, stories of conflict, everything from Homer's Iliad to, you know, All Quiet on the Western Front to, I'm sure there was a, what was the Terminal List, you know, which took place with Iraq veterans. And so there's conflict. Conflict is based on sin. Even romance novels, things that we think of as, you know, not a murder mystery, they still have, you know, I mean, romance novels would be pretty boring if the couple involved didn't have obstacles to overcome, disagreements, arguments, whatever it is. It'd be a pretty boring book from our point of view. So conflict and sin are so ubiquitous to everything we do and think that we can't conceive of a sinless existence. That's the distortion in the mirror through which we look at the glory of Christ. And our sanctification in this life is us being conformed to that image. Not to the perfect reality, but to the imperfect image, which is all we can grasp at this point. And so that's the goal of our sanctification in our own desires. I want to be like Jesus, but my view of Jesus is highly distorted because of the sinful existence that surrounds me. But that's all I've got to shoot for, because I can't conceive of the perfect, spotless glory that truly is God. Now, that's why Paul says, you know, we see now through a mirror dimly, but then we will see him as he is. And then we will be like him because we see him as he is. Do you see the correlation there? You have to have that clear vision in order to have perfect sanctification. So that's one of the reasons why our sanctification isn't perfect. Our goal is distorted. That's what it's saying there in 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So we are going to strive towards this, and we will, to the best of our ability, as God gives us ability, come to holiness in this life. But it's not going to be a perfect holiness, but it's a goal. I've used before the analogy of a batting average, and I'm sure you've heard it, that if a professional baseball player has a .300 lifetime batting average, he is almost guaranteed to be in the Hall of Fame. He's going to be one of the best of the best. Yet, 7 out of 10 times up to bat, he doesn't get a hit. Yet, to get that .300 batting average, remember, 1,000 batting average is perfect, and nobody comes close. You know, there have been guys with seasons and stretches in the 400s, maybe even higher. I'd have to look. I'm not a big statistic guy. But over a lifetime of a professional baseball player, 300 is phenomenal. But 300 is far short of 1,000 being perfect batting average. But in order to get that 300 batting average, you have to be 100% committed to the game. There's an effort and a commitment that is extraordinary in order to achieve a 300 batting average. That's the Christian life. That's our sanctification. We're never going to bat 1,000. But we need to have that kind of commitment that we are constantly striving to improve our Christian walk. We are constantly striving to eliminate. Don't try to minimize sin in your life. Try to eliminate sin in your life. Understanding that all you're going to be able to do is minimize it. But minimizing it isn't your goal. Eliminating it is your goal. But don't get discouraged when you fall short. You know, be happy with a 300 batting average. Be very happy with a 300 batting average while striving to get a hit every time you're up to bat. I hope that makes sense for you. All right. We actually finished the chapter today. I wasn't sure I was going to, but once I got talking, I woke right up. Let us now recite our faith from the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the Collect for the Thursday after Easter. Almighty God, you show those in error the light of your truth, so that they may turn to the path of righteousness. Grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. And now the Collect for Guidance. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life, we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now the Collect for the Unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. And through your only Son, you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for this Thursday, the 13th day of April. I wish you the best of Thursdays. So I'm going to go take a nap. Praying today for several friends of mine who are attending GAFCON, which I believe is in Nairobi. They're in Africa somewhere. As they're attending the Global Anglican Futures Conference, which is a worldwide gathering of the Bible-believing Anglicans, which is a group that we love and pray for here at Squirrel Chatter. And so I'm praying for Matt and David and JD and the other guys that I know that are over there. I know several. And praying for them and for their deliberations at this conference in light of stuff that has happened in England that we've talked about a little bit on the podcast in the past. So I just pray for the Bible-believing Anglicans that they may yet rescue their fellowship from ungodliness. Pray the same thing as the Southern Baptist Convention approaches in June in New Orleans, that by God's grace, there might be repentance and some turning away of the direction that the Southern Baptist Convention seems to be going in. And because I have many, many friends who are Southern Baptist, and I pastored a Southern Baptist church for 15 years. So I have quite a bit of love and compassion for many that are remaining in the Southern Baptist Convention. And so I lift them up as well as June approaches. And I urge you to do the same. All right. Well, have a wonderful Thursday. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. And whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. We'll see you again here tomorrow for the Friday edition of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.